And this may be a topic that you've never really considered a whole lot before, done any reading or research on, but you'll see I've intentionally entitled it The Sex Supply, and you'll see why, and perhaps the most focused application from this will come out of that concept of human trafficking being a sex supply. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. God, we pray for people the world over who are in bondage as slaves. And Father, in our freedom, in our mobility, in our removal from this, they are often forgotten, and they are not to you. You are a God of the oppressed. You're a father to the fatherless. And so, Father, we pray that you would break their bonds, that you would descend and provide deliverance. And Father, may it be more than physical. May it be spiritual and eternal. And give us, your people, wisdom to know how to be a part of your justice, to how to be ambassadors of mercy and justice, and how to participate in your desire to rescue, again, more than physically, but spiritually too. So help us to be sobered by what we consider, and may each of us consider how to be involved. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the issue of human trafficking is creating a growing response of appropriate indignation, and not just from Christians who are moved biblically by their commitment to the gospel and by slavery's absence of grace, but also by non-Christians who, because of their bearing of God's image in creation, have the sense of human worth and dignity. As we consider this issue, we need to be careful tonight on two fronts in particular, and the first is that we need to guard ourselves against self-righteous indignation. And that's, you will hopefully find yourselves, find arising within you an indignation. It's an appropriate response when we consider this. But we need to be careful of the self-righteous aspect of that, because apart from the grace of God, our heart is desperately sick and deceitful above all things, and we can't understand it. There's enough evil within us that if God wanted to judge us as individuals, he need only turn us over to the intentions, the lusts, the depravity of our own way. So, but for the grace of God, there go we. And apart from God's initiating kindness, we would still be his enemies. So have indignation, but have it with humility as we consider this. This is indeed a growing area of awareness. Ashton Kutcher and Demi Moore are two celebrities who have done a lot with this. Many of you have seen the Taken movies, and perhaps that was your first exposure to the gross world of human trafficking. They did a fairly good job of showing some of the dynamics of human trafficking and the depravity of it. And most recently, a former White Sox star, Adam LaRoche, has raised awareness through his own participation in rescuing sex slaves. He and another baseball player took time during their offseason and spent significant time, I forget where, with undercover cameras seeking to rescue girls who were being trafficked for sex. Not only must be on guard tonight against self-righteous indignation, but we also need to be careful in our mercy ministries and our campaigns for social justice to keep them always in balance with and submission to the larger goal of spiritual health and eternal redemption. And we need to recognize that if we gain the whole world and lose a soul, what have we accomplished? And so there is a balance here that's difficult to wrestle through, and it's difficult to come to even individual conclusions of how do I involve myself? But we'll try to give some direction to that as well tonight. Number one, what is human trafficking? What is human trafficking? I'm going to give you a definition that is somewhat standard. Fundamentally, it has to do with slavery and exploitation, and you'll see that in the definition. Human trafficking has three facets to its definition: action, means, and purpose. Action, means, and purpose. And so it's defined this way, and I'm borrowing a definition. It is the recruitment, the harboring, the transportation, the provision, or obtaining of humans, often women and children, that action by these means, force, fraud, or coercion, Typically, state by state, it differs, but typically that's with the exception of minors, and they're considered victims regardless of the means that are used, fortunately. And then last, for this purpose, most commonly for the purpose of sexual slavery, which we'll end up really focusing on tonight, but also for, as we know, forced labor, organ or tissue harvesting, and adoption. Human trafficking is a crime against the person because of its violation of a person's rights of movement through coercion and because of the commercial exploitation. So it doesn't necessarily have to involve transportation. And sometimes we think of it, we think of maybe being transported across boundaries. We think of the slave trade as it was a part of American history and the transportation across the ocean. It doesn't necessarily need to involve that or even physical or bodily harm or bodily force. There are many different factors that can all contribute to it actually being this violation of right, this exploitation that would qualify it as human trafficking. How widespread is human trafficking? We live in somewhat of a bubble. So how widespread is it? Is it worth taking some time to consider? Well, admittedly, statistics are hard to come by. Trafficking is an illegal industry, so to know just how many victims there are annually is difficult. But the International Labor Organization estimates that forced labor and human trafficking combine as a $150 billion industry worldwide. And those are some pretty staggering numbers. In fact, human trafficking, within the last five years, it was probably closer to 5 years ago, it surpassed weapons trafficking as the second most lucrative trafficking industry. So it used to be drug, weapons, human trafficking. Now it's number two as far as its money-making ability. Traffickers are estimated to be exploiting 20.9 million victims worldwide. So almost 21 million victims worldwide, 80% as sexual slaves, 5.5 million children are estimated to be exploited currently. That means there are more slaves today than were seized from Africa in the four centuries of the transatlantic slave trade. So we think of slavery as being a part of history, and it's not. It's a part of contemporary reality. There are an estimated 1.5 million victims in North America alone. And that statistic is a few years old, but I think perhaps it would help to put it in this kind of an illustration. That's roughly the population of Indianapolis. So you consider that, you know, taking all of those slaves and putting them into one densely populated location, and you're looking at something the size of Indianapolis, roughly, of those who are victims of being trafficked in America. For most of human history, slaves were expensive, and the average cost was $40,000 to purchase a slave. Today, the average cost is about $90. In the U.S., a pimp can make $150,000 to $200,000 per child a year, $150,000 to $200,000 per child per year, and most pimps have 4 to 6 per statistics provided by the U.S. Justice Department. And what is just horrendous is the Shared Hope International has done some study as to how often on a daily basis some of these are trafficked and exploited. And they are typically given a quota by their trafficker or by their pimp of 10 to 50 buyer, 15 buyers a night. Some are reported as many as 45 buyers. And so if we take a five-year span and do a conservative estimate, those who are victimized by the sex aspect of the human trafficking trade in particular might be raped over a course of 5 years 6,000 times. These are just horrible realities. Who in particular is susceptible to human trafficking? Well, 80% of trafficked persons are women and children. The average age of entry into prostitution for a child victim is between 12 and 14 years old in the United States. Three groups in particular are susceptible: runaway and homeless youth. Runaway and homeless youth. One in three teens on the street will be lured toward prostitution within 48 hours of leaving home. And the unfortunate reality is these teens often flee exploitation in their homes, sexual abuse, only to find it on the streets in sexual trafficking. Secondly, foreign nationals, The movie Taken did a good job of showing this danger, and there are some cities that are especially high on the watch list. Some will just be victimized because the opportunity is there by these traffickers. Others will be deceitfully lured over on the promise of so many things that are unfulfilled when they become enslaved upon arrival in that country. And then thirdly, victims of violence and abuse. Victims of domestic violence, sexual assault, war, conflict, social discrimination are often targeted by traffickers because they recognize they're particularly vulnerable. So how can we end human trafficking? We see those red X's, we see the bracelets, we see the movements and all the awareness that's being raised. How can we end human trafficking? Well, we can't. Only Jesus can and will. And yet, we are the only ones that can bring real and robust hope to this terrible issue. The stats and stories of the darkness of human trafficking are horrifying. Absolutely horrifying. And maybe you've read some of those stories and find yourself shaking and weeping as you read them. Absolutely horrifying. Is there any hope? Yes. And we uniquely are positioned to bring hope, because we can be proclaiming and believing particular truths that do offer hope in the darkest of situations. And I'm going to suggest four of them. First of all, God's good sovereignty. God's good sovereignty. The Bible unequivocally arrests our attention with the total sovereignty of God. Genesis 50, verse 21. Joseph is surrounded by brothers who fear, now that their father has passed away, that Joseph will exact revenge. And instead, it was the farthest thing from his mind, because it had been purged with an awareness of God's sovereignty. You meant it for evil, but not God. He meant it for good. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, now having taken away his health, the last straw for his wife, who encourages him to curse God and die, Job says to her, having received good from the Lord, should we not also receive evil? In Daniel 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes, having been humbled by the sovereignty of God, you do what you want among the hosts of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay your hand or say unto you, what are you doing? God is absolutely sovereign, and he's absolutely good. He's absolutely good. You need to go no further than the creation account to be convinced that God is good. God set out to create this world, and at the end of every day, God saw what he had made, and behold, it was good, and it was good, and behold, it was good, and behold, it was good. And he comes to the end of it all, and God sees that it was very good. If you doubt God's goodness, go back to his original intent. He intended to be good. And don't doubt that when life takes a bad turn. For even as Romans 8:28 reminds us, God is able to work all things together for good. And the greatest example that you and I have, because our faith is clinging to Christ, is the cross. That was a manifestation of good sovereignty, even when those who were closest to it and watching it couldn't believe it. The disciples, they watched it and saw it as the greatest of tragedies. I wonder what was going through the minds of the angels as they beheld this. They just killed God. And in that moment, God's good sovereignty was absolutely unthwarted. In the darkest of moments, the most brilliant of hope was being forged. And so we come to the end of the articles and we find ourselves shaking and weeping. And perhaps we've become more personally acquainted with this arena of trafficking. And we need to cling to the hope of God's good sovereignty. Not only that, but secondly, God's vindictive judgment. Asaph asked the question, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And we see these statistics and we ask the same. How can it be these horrible, horrible people are prospering, and these innocent people are suffering? How can that be right, God? And when Asaph quieted himself, he remembered this. Their end. Their end. In the end, God will right all wrongs. One person writes, evil and violence are not the final word. They are not capable of creating or ultimately defining reality. That is God's prerogative alone. However, evil and violence can pervert, distort, and destroy. They are parasitic on the original good of God's creation. In this way, evil serves as a backdrop on the stage where God's redemption shines with even greater brilliance and pronounced drama. We have a resource in God's vindictive judgment. We have a resource in God's fellowship in suffering. A resource that we ought to believe and we ought to preach. God sees our suffering. In Jesus, He feels our suffering. He sympathizes with us. He expresses solidarity with us in our suffering. He can carry our suffering. He will be with us to fellowship with us in our suffering and to help us in our suffering. Christianity alone offers a robust resource in our suffering, and that is the cross. Whatever the cross means, at the very least, it declares that God cares about our suffering. He is not ambivalent. He cares about it. He entered into it. But of course, we know that the cross means more than that. The cross speaks to us of real and gracious redemption. Human trafficking and all of its complexity is just one of the myriad consequences of sin in our world today. And Jesus came not just to express solidarity with, not just to identify us with our suffering, but to deliver us from the source of our suffering. And in His grace, He is able to provide escape or endurance and healing. And even in the midst of indescribable pain and incomprehensible tragedy, there is a saving purpose. And so we alone really do have access to real and robust hope that we must believe and we must proclaim and we must be ambassadors of. And as we seek to do so, as we seek to know and to show and to speak such hope, there are four responses to human trafficking that we can engage in. First, we need to educate ourselves. We need to educate ourselves. We need to know God's word, letter A. And I would suggest, I think I included in there for you, three key truths that ought to drive us toward some level of involvement in this. First, the dignity of man made in God's image, as we just heard referenced in our last session. Secondly, our responsibility to love our neighbor and our enemy. And thirdly, our responsibility to promote justice for the oppressed. Can I have somebody turn to Psalm 82? Psalm 82. Teddy, if you can do Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. How about Proverbs 24? Caleb, Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. And then Proverbs 31, Colin. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. God's people have always been uniquely marked by their concern for the down and outers. The people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, was told to take care of the strangers and the foreigners because you used to be a stranger and a foreigner. Social justice has always been an earmark of those who have been possessed by the grace of God. Listen to Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4.
Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked.
Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12.
If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?
And Proverbs 31, 8 and 9.
Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor in need.
There are those who can't talk. Their voices are muted, and the people of God are their representatives. We ought to speak for them. John would put it this way, if you see one in need and you turn away your heart of compassion towards him, how can you say that the love of God really dwells in you? God's love compelled him to be active on our behalf. So know God's word and be compelled by it. Secondly, report trafficking. There are some practical means by which we can do that today. If you go on the traffickingresourcecenter.org, you'll discover a hotline and their statistics of how over the last 4 years that it's been in existence, every year their numbers of calls in on this line increase. It's a helpful resource. In fact, I know in New York City, where the Cross Impact Mission team went just a couple weeks ago. Part of what they did, I believe, was they went around passing out information of hotlines like this, where if you are enslaved in a motel or a hotel industry, you can conveniently find this card, call this line, and find some source of rescue. There are also texting hotlines, Be Free, B-E-F-R-E-E. If somebody involved in the industry texts that, they can find some immediate help. So know the opportunities of reporting it and rescuing people that way. And lastly, know the signs. And I've moved ahead here, but know the signs. I've given you two websites that you can type in and find the signs listed. I've got a full page of signs that have been documented by which you can tell if somebody is enslaved and needing somebody to rescue them out of it. In fact, I read this story not all that long ago, and I was encouraged by it. Truckers Against Trafficking is a group of these 18-wheeler truckers who have engaged in training so that they can see the signs of trafficking and then report it. And so one truck driver called 911 when he was at a truck stop and he suspected what he was seeing. I think he was looking at an RV and the curtains on the windows kept on kind of opening up a little bit and closing, opening up. And he was just watching it. People were coming and going. And so he saw the signs, and his phone call to the authorities precipitated the arrest and subsequent conviction of 31 traffickers, the release of 9 people from the sex industry, and the fall of an organized crime ring that had been organized in 13 states. Just because he knew the signs, and when he saw them, he had an awareness of how to report that. So we ought to be educated about it so that we can likewise be aware of the needs of those around us who are in bondage and can't speak out themselves. Secondly, prevention. Prevention. And this is perhaps where the most personal applications in our setting tonight need to be derived from. Human trafficking is a market-driven criminal industry that is based on the principle of supply and demand. Just like arms trafficking, just like drug trafficking. Human trafficking doesn't exist solely because people are vulnerable to exploitation. It exists largely because it's fueled by a demand for cheap labor services on the one hand and for cheap commercial sex on the other. And so to solve the problem of human trafficking, it's essential for two things: to address those demand-driven factors, and you and I may be contributing to those. And then secondly, to alter the overall market incentives of high profit and low risk. So for example, government can help address the low risk incentives. Many human traffickers perceive there to be little risk or deterrence to alter their criminal operations. And in recent years, in fact, my representative is Christina Hale. If you live over in the Castleton area, she might be yours as well. And I thought about actually inviting her in tonight to speak on this topic. She would have loved that, because a part of her legal vision has really been to heighten the laws that would penalize and minimize human trafficking in Indiana. Not really appreciate that. On a national level, those laws have been slow in coming. And so state by state, hopefully those low-risk realities will be addressed so that they are replaced with high-risk realities. But on an individual level, we can address the high-profit incentives. We can address the high-profit incentives. For example, when individuals are willing to buy commercial sex, they create a market of demand, which makes it profitable for traffickers to sexually exploit children and adults. And then on the other hand, in the realm of forced labor, when we buy goods and services from industries that rely on forced labor, we create a profit incentive for labor traffickers to maximize revenue with minimal production costs. And so we can consider at this very personal individual level how we might be contributing to this. And there's two applications I specifically want to make tonight. The first is in regards to pornography. In a day of unprecedented moral revolution in our society, we all recognize sex has grown into this monstrous idol. James 1:13-15, we were there not all that long ago on a Wednesday night, warned us about the diminishing returns and growing appetite of lust. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This has played out in American culture over the last 50 plus years. What our parents would have been ashamed to watch in their living rooms, we hardly blink at in the movie theater. And because of the increased sexuality in entertainment, which feeds our sexually broken hearts, which draws out our sexually broken lusts, women have been objectified. The pornography industry has exploded to the point where people are now debating whether it really has any moral harm in it. And human trafficking has silently spread in order to supply the demand that the filthy lucre of sex industry has created. So, Christian brother and sister, we must battle exploitation first in our hearts. It's got to start there, in our homes, by fighting it with our eyes and desires. If we're not fighting it with our eyes and desires in our hearts and in our homes, then we are probably feeding it on a national and global scale. If pornography is a battle for you, you need to consider that your momentary pleasure is contributing to the absolute devastation of women and girls and boys around the world. John Piper advocates as a strategy for those who are addicted to pornography to recognize that those images represent exactly that. Somebody who is most likely enslaved and somebody for whom Christ died and wants to redeem. And then secondly, the application of for families and dads, and I speak proactively largely tonight to a group one day who may be dads and moms and heads of homes. We need parents who will take initiative in their home to love and protect and disciple their families. And for all future dads and present dads, may God forbid that our fathers, that we contribute to human trafficking in our own homes by exploiting our children sexually or by otherwise neglecting and abusing them. And we need to say that, even in a Christian culture. Child abuse is rampant in our homes. Many children in America, may children in America, especially in Christian homes, not need to run to the streets to find love and care and acceptance. But may they know that their Creator and their Savior loves and embraces them because their mom and dad do. And may fathers walk in their integrity and give our children the confidence of knowing that my dad walks in his integrity. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, David said. And so may we do the same. And when we fail, may we be as quick to own it and to humble ourselves under the chastening of God as David was. So we've got some personal and individual application to consider. But then lastly, businesses also need to address their support network. Some businesses unknowingly, others very knowingly, because there's money involved in being a front for these things. They need to do their part. The third way that we can contribute to this bringing justice to bear in the realm of human trafficking would be in intervention. A physical intervention. There are different government programs that would be helpful perhaps for you and I to consider. There are many organizations that exist especially to serve the church, to partner with the church. And so there's value in knowing what some of these organizations are and considering how can we as a church partner in providing some physical intervention. But spiritually would be where maybe we need to consider more earnestly tonight. First, in evangelism. In all our campaigns for social justice, we must remember this is our most important goal. For as we've said, if we deliver a person from human trafficking but don't rescue their soul, what have we accomplished? That would be an infinitely worse tragedy. So we need to be bold and broad in proclaiming the gospel, never overlooking who might be hearing and who might be impacted by that. Secondly, prayer. And can I suggest that we pray for three groups when it comes to human trafficking? Pray for the oppressed. Pray for the oppressed. Pray for their physical and their spiritual rescue in spite of all the difficulties that would inhibit both. Pray that good God would send them a deliverer to rescue them from that. But also pray for the oppressors. Pray for the oppressors. And this is where we need to make sure we're setting our pride aside. Pray for the oppressors. You know, Jesus was called a friend of sinners, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why? Why was he so marked by that? He was marked by it because it was scandalous. It wasn't today. We love to consider the fact he's a friend of sinners. And isn't that a wonderful thing for me to embrace? That's not why he was given the nickname. He was given the nickname because it was scandalous. He hung out with the scum, with the reprobate, with those who are morally reprehensible. Okay, so fast forward. Tax collectors don't have that same stigma today. Who do in our society? Child molesters? Human traffickers? We hate them. We hate them. We can't imagine hanging out with them. And if it was our context into which the Son of God came, we can be sure that he would have. For he came also to provide redemption for the child molesters and for the human traffickers. So we need to remove our pride and recognize that Jesus died on the cross because I was his enemy. And he rescued me out of enmity. Saying love your enemies is one thing, but Jesus did just that. And we've been eternally changed. And so we need to pray for the oppressors as well. That the Lord would open their eyes and rescue them from their spiritual blindness. And finally, pray for ourselves. Pray that we would be protected from exploitation, especially our women and children. Pray that God would purge the lust, the sinful lusts that drive such exploitation. So we can be engaged in spiritual intervention by sharing the gospel, by praying that God, the only one that can really do anything about it, would indeed shake the heavens and come down. And then lastly, the final way that we can be involved in providing some justice to the realm of human trafficking is through restoration. There are emergency services and social services and legal services. And what you might consider doing is asking yourself, where am I gifted? Where do I have connections? And how might I apply my energy and resources in one of these different tools to bring restoration to those who have been so impacted by human trafficking? You know, most of us have seen the movie Taken, in which human trafficking and sexual slavery were unveiled on the big screen. Liam Neeson plays Brian Mills, a retired CIA agent whose daughter is kidnapped by a group of human traffickers while traveling in Paris, France. You'll remember that he possesses a, quote, particular set of skills. And he hastens to Paris where he tracks down the traffickers and rescues his daughter. It's almost impossible to watch that movie being nauseated by the horror of the few glances it gives you into modern day slavery and not cheer on the vengeance of a wrathful father, isn't it? I mean, you just find yourself cheering for him and hoping for his success, even though he's taken the law into his own hands. He's confronting corrupt law enforcement officials, evil and unfeeling traffickers, shameless and degenerate political figures. Remember that as well. But he turns the table on this evil and he leaves a wake of destruction among those who are used to destroying. And we say, yes, justice. We finish watching the movie and we feel as if in some small way, right has prevailed and justice has been mediated. And it's really easy to consider this topic and wish for more Brian Mills. Those who would bypass the red tape of political measures, take the law into their own hands, and bring justice where there is none. And you know, I think that yearning is well-founded, but it's good for us to remember that there is a rescuer who is altogether greater than any rogue CIA agent. And he doesn't bypass the law. Instead, he will finally and fully judge according to his law. And no wrong will go unpunished. In the end, he will make all things right. He will end all oppression. He will mete out vindication and judgment. He will eternally rule with unquestioned righteousness. And yet, it's even better than that, because while we wait for that, he's not standing idly by, closing his eyes and plugging his ears to the plight of the oppressed. No. Instead, with ears and eyes open wide, he feels our pain. He hears the oppressed. He was a man, after all, of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's entered our existence. He's personally tasted our unfair suffering. He knows the bitter misery. And he did what we couldn't do. The just suffered and died for the unjust that he might bring us to God. The totally sinless, the absolutely unoppressing, innocent Lamb of God took upon himself our sin and corruption, paid the law's penalty, and rose from the dead to prove that he really was the only solution to the destruction and death of sin. And then he equipped us to be his ambassadors of mercy and justice. And so better than any vigilante, Jesus actually offers hope to both the oppressed and the oppressor. He deals with human trafficking at its root, with the evils of sin that births it. And so, friend, I think we're wise to be educated and engaged in this particular manifestation of sin's evil, but not dismayed. Jesus is the victor. In the meantime, can you turn to Isaiah 59 with me? This is a great text for us to end on. How far do we go in bringing justice? What should be our role? There are so many questions that are difficult to answer, especially when you consider the nauseating and increasing statistics of this particular corruption of sin. But this we can have assurance of. Isaiah 59, look at verses 15 and 16. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Catch what he's saying there? It's the one who's innocent. It's the one who's righteous. It's the one who's helpless. He becomes the prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Praise God that he truly is a father of the fatherless. He is the God of the oppressed. And we are his ambassadors. And we ought to consider and wrestle and pray what that work ought to look like. But ours is a God who hears and sees and has solved it through the cross and resurrection. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you see and hearts to feel with compassion the brokenness of Christ as he looked upon the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd. Break our heart, Father, with what breaks yours, and then equip us with the love of God who moved him to act. Father, admittedly, we're not always sure how far we ought to go in seeking justice and in providing physical rescue, especially when we recognize that the need is so much deeper than that. So, Father, help us to start here. May this group not feed it. May we not worship the idol of sex. May we not engage in the horrors of pornography. But, Father, may we be pure and set apart. May our hearts break for those who are being exploited at the mercy of our lusts, and may we be purged from them. Secondly, Father, may we be bold with the gospel. May we start with our neighbor. May we start with our coworker. May we start with our classmate and with our friends. Transformation will happen as one soul at a time is saved and rescued from bondage. So, Father, may you help us to know what our part ought to be. And in the meantime, be pure and be proactive in being witnesses of the grace of God, of the message of Jesus, whose cross and resurrection is the solution to all of the horrible manifestations that is still rampant in our world today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and vindicate us, vindicate those who are oppressed, and establish a righteousness that we long for in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.